Well, hello. Yeah, indeed, we are awake. This is like a MSU venue takeover, by the way. If you don't know that band, Advocate, they're from the MSU venue, and that is where I also serve at as part of Riverview staff. So my name's Kyle. Some of you might recognize me, but I can't really see most of you, so that's okay. Bright lights shining in the face. So I think that that's a suitable introduction for who I am, and now we get to do this thing of diving into God's Word. So I guess that's where we'll start. By the way, I can be awkward, especially if I'm nervous, so there you go. There's the awkwardness. Yeah. So Father's Day, right? Kind of sounds like a comedy skit. Father's Day, But I just think that it's so fitting that Father's Day, it comes in the course of our current series, Wise Words, because really, a lot of the themes and the topics that we've been wrestling with, they come to us by way of a father to his son. And so I'm just thrilled to, even though I can partially see you, to see future fathers and grandfathers and fathers who are all here committing themselves, committing yourselves to a local church and willfully placing yourself under the Word of God. And that's what we do here at Riverview. We gather together to hear from God's Word, like Justin said, to proclaim the liberating power of the gospel. And for the past couple months, we've been wrestling with how to make sense of some of these dominant themes in our life. And we've been turning to the wisdom literature. And we've been allowing it to wash over our hearts and speak into some of these soft spots and really asking questions like, how do we make sense of sex in our modern world? How do we handle our finances? And today is no different. We're going to open up the scriptures. We're going to turn to the wisdom literature to hear what it has to say about how we do relationship and how we do friendship. And, you know, if you're like me, it's just good to be reminded that when we open up the scriptures and we turn to the wisdom literature, that what's happening is that the wisdom literature is pressing pause on this big drama of God at work in human history, this work of bringing restoration and reconciliation vertically between himself and humanity and between other people as well. So wisdom, the wisdom literature pressed pause on that. It tunes out of that drama and then tunes into the rhythms and patterns and practices of our everyday life. And so it's within that framework and within this worldview that the wisdom literature, it is opening up our eyes to this. And so specifically in the book of Proverbs, we see this on friendship, that you will not live well in God's world unless you find, forge, and fight for true friendship. See, but this is the curious thing about friendship and living well in God's world is that I don't think scripture is this intuitive place for us to start. I mean, if you're like me, you're scrolling through your newsfeed and then you see the BuzzFeed article that says how to make friends in the modern world. And you click on it and then you see that there's a related article that says what science says about friends, and it's actually a video. So why read when you can watch a video, right? So I watched the video. And so I see stuff about my body language and my posture and, make sure that you hold something in your hand so that the other person knows that the conversation is limited, so you're giving good boundaries. Okay, cool. So now that I've watched this video, I here stand as an authority of a friend, speaking about friendship. See, that's our culture, right? Like, we want the new and the progressive, the flashy, the sexy, whatever you want to call it. But for the Hebrew, for the Israelite who's receiving this scripture that we have, the new and the progressive would be met with caution and suspicion, whereas the accumulated knowledge and wisdom of generations and generations and generations, dare I say generations of wisdom, that would be received with open arms. You see, so for this people with this cultural value, who like the old, they don't just like it, but they warmly embrace it and they kind of glare with suspicion and caution at the new and the progressive. Wisdom personified in the book of Proverbs says this. So in Proverbs 8, we read, "The Lord possessed me," this is wisdom speaking, "the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up before at the first, before the beginning of the earth." And so in this architectural language, wisdom is letting us know that God wove the world together with wisdom, that wisdom is this blueprint by which people navigate in these areas of sex and finances and today, friendship, but what it looks like to live well. in God's world. And I think that this is where we start to get traction when we see that wisdom is this blueprint. Because, see, wisdom isn't just reserved for God. God, he avails this. This is an attribute of God that he makes accessible to all of humanity. And it's really getting at this question of how do we live well in God's world? Just let that sink in. How do we live well in God's world? And so in the area of friendship, Proverbs tells us that we live well in God's world by finding, forging, and fighting for true friendship. So for both the Hebrew and for us, the modern person, the wisdom literature is where we can turn to see the rhythms and patterns and practices of what it looks like to be this true friend. And before we wade into the nitty-gritty of practically how we do this, because that's the question that comes up. Oh, great, Kyle, talk about friendship on Father's Day. Well, how do I do it? Well, the Bible has something to say to us, namely that friendship is categorically unique. And we turn to Proverbs 17 to see this. In Proverbs 17:17, it says this: "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." So, see, friendship has the potential to bring something into our lives that no other relationship can. Not that your romantic relationships or your family or the civic, your neighbors, none of those. See, because our siblings and our family, they're probably going to love us, but they may not like us. You know, when the chips are down, they're gonna be there because that's their birthright. They're born for adversity. But they may not want to go out and get a drink with us or have some long, drawn-out conversation. But a friend loves at all times. So, okay, does that mean that they're always in your face? No, just means all kinds of times, the convenient and the convenient alike. And what's ironic here is that this proverb is coming to us by way of a traditional family-oriented culture that would say, yeah, friendships can exist, provided that they don't infringe upon your family responsibilities. See, the Hebrews, the Israelites, are elevating friendship to this categorically unique thing. It's a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That conjunction right there, and, I mean, we're getting some grammar right here, but that's important. Friendship is raised in the mind of the Hebrew, and so it ought to be raised in our minds as well. See, because the Hebrews and the Israelites, they saw this, that friendship is the only love that won't push itself upon you. And I like the way that C.S. Lewis in his book, Four Loves, he talks about friendship, and he says this. He says, "There's nothing throaty about friendship, nothing that quickens the pulse or turns you red or pale." See, what Lewis is getting at is that there's nothing that biologically inclines us toward friendship. I mean, because of romantic relationships, because of romantic love, we're all sitting here today. And because of our families, we're getting raised up. And because of civic relationships, your neighbors, if crime arises, then there's a response to that. And you get police and infrastructure and all these things. All these relationships will push themselves upon you. See, but your sibling, they didn't choose to be your sibling. And in fact, they probably let you know quite often that they didn't choose you. Nevertheless, it's pushed upon you. Your romantic, your family, and those civic relationships are pushed on you. See, but with friendship, there's a choice. And it's in that choice that this uniqueness resides. But it's also how friendship becomes kind of like this enigma. It's this weird thing. It's just puzzling. Because Proverbs is telling us that unless we have true friends, then we won't live well in God's world. But we're also seeing that friendship won't push itself upon you. So, and we're not biologically inclined toward it. So what do we do? Do we just hope that, you know, one day we're coming into church or at the workspace and we kind of rub shoulders with someone and then, oh, there's my best friend. Yeah. Hey, how you doing? But even if that did happen, like, would we have time? Would we have time for that person? For the one who, you know, we just did a little that? So because I imagine that at some point this week, maybe even this morning when you walked in here, you had the busy conversation. And busy conversation goes something like this. So you see someone, you lock eyes with them, you haven't seen them for a while, and you walk over, they see you. Okay. Hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing really well. Oh, what have you been up to? Oh, you know, not that much. I've been really busy, but good. Hold on. Busy, but good. Busy, but good. Okay. Huh. So at some point, we've just decided to rest in this tension of equating busyness with wellness. And you see, this paradigm, it's going to suffocate any space where true friendship can be cultivated. See, because busyness and wellness, in my opinion, and I think the scriptures are getting at this, is if you're going to love at all times, man, you got to be available. So do we even have time for the magical friend? I don't know. See, friendship is the only love that won't push itself upon us, and it's pushed into the background, but especially because our culture doesn't think friendship is very sexy. You know, we're not turned on by it, and in turn, we don't really want to make space for it. See, here in the West, we betray the value of friendship for something that is more throaty, something that will quicken the pulse and will turn us red or pale. I mean, think about the last time that you turned on your radio only to hear songs about friendship. Maybe, just maybe, you stumble across a song and it's going like, friends of friends forever. You know, that might be the only time that you hear that friends are friends forever. Otherwise, it's just this flood. That was a Michael W. Smith soundbite there, by the way. Just as an aside, like, I didn't grow up in the church, and so, like, I discovered that music. You know, so that's fresh for me, but we'll step back in. Yeah, so if you don't encounter Michael W. Smith and know that friends are friends forever now, you're just left with this endless stream of sex-saturated content, and it's just flooding the airwaves because we've betrayed friendship for another love, and we've fooled ourselves into thinking that our companions or our romantic relationships, that those are our true friends. And, you know, like a romantic relationship and a friendship, that can coexist. But, you see, we've betrayed it, and we fooled ourselves into thinking otherwise. But our culture, it's not the only one. Like the Hebrews, this traditional culture, man, friendship can only exist provided it doesn't infringe upon your family responsibilities. And maybe you come from or belong to this humanitarian, socialistic culture where politics reigns supreme, then the civic relationships are raised to the highest value. But regardless, in all these spaces, friendship is pushed to the background. See, but this is precisely what makes friendship this categorically unique thing, and why the book of Proverbs is saying that in many ways a friend is better than a sibling. So there's something distinctive and there's something unique about friendship. So what do we do? How do we get our minds around this? Okay, so we think friendship is unique. Okay, I got that, Kyle. Let's turn to Proverbs 18, where we hear this. This is Proverbs 18:24. Man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. See, there's nothing inherently wrong with companions or acquaintances. In fact, we probably have a lot of them. But if we confuse companions with friends, then we run the risk of missing what this proverb is trying to get across to us, and that's that a true friendship is rare compared to these other relationships. And you say, okay, so what's the difference between unique and rare? Well, friendship is categorically unique. But friends, in and of themselves, there's not a surplus of them, especially a true friend. So there's a rarity that's there. See, many companions, there's a contrast being drawn out here, and a friend. So we can have many companions, and we can have many acquaintances, but a true friend who sticks closer than a sibling, that's a rarity. See, Proverbs 18 is painting this picture of a person who is willing to just press in, this person with this unreserved commitment for the other. This is one who sticks close, one who holds fast in love. And this isn't the first time that we encounter this language in Scripture. Right off the beginning, you like page 3 of your Bible, you open up and you're in Genesis 2, and we have this passage in front of us. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. See, this language here of holding fast, of sticking close, it's shared here. There's this idea in the mind of the author that the true friend would share in a commitment comparable to the commitment made in the covenant of marriage. This is no small thing. There's a stick-to-itiveness to a true friend. See, but these friends, they aren't forged. Like, we can't just materialize these people. We're not going to have the magic shoulder rub. We have to find these friends. It's kind of like a discovery. And I like the way that Lewis kind of helps us to get our minds around this. In that same essay, he says, friendship arises out of mere companionship, when two or more of the companions discover that they have in common some insight which the others do not share. The typical expression of opening friendship would be something like, "What, you too? I thought I was the only one." See, in other words, Lewis is getting at this point that friendship is categorically unique. And even in comparison to these other things, it's going to stand alone. There's going to be a rarity there, a stick-to-itiveness to this person, and that we're going to find this, discover this in the crosshairs of our passions. And you say, "Well, I'm passionate about my spouse. I'm passionate about my girlfriend. Can I find my friend there?" Oh, maybe. But listen to what Lewis says here. "Lovers are always talking to one another about their love. Friends hardly ever about their friendship. Lovers are normally face-to-face, absorbed in each other. Friends, side-by-side, absorbed in some common interest." You see, both Lewis and Proverbs 18, they're getting at the fact that this friendship is rare and that it's found in the rhythms of our passion. And so, sure, romantic love and friendship can coexist in the same person. But the point that I would draw out is that romantic love, it arises biologically. Like, there's going to be something. I mean, last week, Jess and I were both here. She was working. That's my wife. Yeah, she's over there. Hey, baby. She was doing Rave Kids, and I was over here hanging out with y'all. And before we were, like, doing a little prayer meeting, Justin was praying for us. So I was tight. And she's over at the Rave Kids counter kind of doing her thing. And then she shuffles on over, and I lock eyes. Oh, and there was, like, a fluttering in the heart. Oh, that's this natural thing, this biological thing that happens. And so sure, like, she is a true friend of mine, and yet that is distinct. It's unique from, because I'm biologically inclined toward my wife, and yet our friendship takes this cultivating. See, because this is, I thought, okay, so of all the Lewis quotes that came around friendship, and I'm like reading through this essay, I thought this one was like, I was like, whoa. So I just wanted to share this with you guys, because sometimes this is our posture. We really want that friendship. Maybe we can't find it to exist in our spouse, and so we're just longing for a friend. Lewis says this to us: "This is why the pathetic people who simply want friends can never make any. The very condition of having friends is that we should want something else besides friends. Where the truthful answer to the question, 'Do you see the same truth?' would be, 'I see nothing. I don't care about the truth. I just want a friend.' Well, in that instance, no friendship can arise." See, there would be nothing for the friendship to be about. So these you two moments, the cross sections of our passion, that is the fertile soil where friendship can be planted. See, but this too is one of the challenging points of this thing, friendship, is that a true friend isn't only found, but they're forged. And you're like, "Well, Kyle, you just told me that I can't forge a friend." Yeah, you can't materialize this person, but it's just like this seed. If you plant it in the ground and then you go, "Deuces, like, I'm out of here. See you later." Like, maybe, deuces is peace out, bye-bye. Maybe that seed that you planted, possibly it might get rained on, weeds might not choke it out, but there's got to be some cultivation, some forging that happens. So a true friend isn't only found, they're also forged. And remember this, friendship is unique, categorically. And it has the potential to bring something into our lives that these other relationships won't bring. But potential is only potential unless potential is acted on. And so that's why we need to do the tough work of forging friendships. See, because according to Proverbs, living well in God's world, you got to find them, you got to forge them, and you got to fight for them. And I like the way that Tim Keller, he thinks a lot better than I do in many instances. And he kind of sums all this stuff up about friendship in this tweet that he put out there. He says, "A real friend always lets you in and never lets you down." So let's unpack that real quick. Recall Proverbs 17, where it says that a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. You see, a true friend is a faithful friend. This is someone who is going to be there when the chips are down, when it hits the fan. They're the one who are going to press in, meaning that they're there in the convenient and the convenient, the good, the bad, the happy, the sad. A true friend is a faithful friend. A faithful friend will not let you go to ruin, because this faithful friend, they're loving you at all times. They have this unreserved commitment toward the other. They won't let you go to ruin, because remember in Proverbs 18, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. This is really bizarre. So what's going on for this man of many companions? Well, he has a lot of people who are saying this to him. Hey, yeah, give me a call if you need anything. Because that's what companions do, right? Companions say, when the chips are down, they step aside and they extend some platitude, some gesture. See, but faithfulness, it's less about gestures and it's more about action. So true friend is a faithful friend. But I'm so thankful that faithfulness isn't measured by the amount of time spent. And some of you may disagree with me, but I think that you can still be a faithful and available friend and not be in someone's face all the time. And this is why I think this is true. Because I go to Proverbs 25, and I go to Proverbs 25, 17, and I read this. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. So there you go. It's not me who said it. Proverbs. See, faithfulness is less about time spent, and it's more about this consistent follow-through. See, but a faithful friend, they're also an available friend, which this means it's going to cost you something. I mean, there's this thing of like time equity. I mean, think about your rhythm of your day. If you're like me, I wake up, I get my smoothie on, I get my coffee on, and then I have some time in the morning where I can do some reading, and then the day gets going. It's like 8:30, Jess is off to the races at work, and there it is. And like I'm scheduling things, and maybe I'll leave a gap for time. Maybe I'll leave a 15-minute buffer. But most of the time, it's packed. See, in order to be an available friend, we might lose some of that time. And you're saying, well, Kyle, that's my most precious commodity. Well, I'll just respond and say if a faithful friend is available. See, but that comes with this measure of awareness as well. So if we're not aware that we have these gaps of time, or that we're willing to put off something else to insert ourselves in a time of need, then that instance will never occur. So because a true friend is self and others aware, they'll always let you in, and they never will let you down because they're aware and they know you well enough to know your disposition. They know whether you're a morning person or not. They know if you don't drag on into the evenings and in turn you shouldn't keep them up, but you should just say, hey, I'm gonna go home now. So what do we do when we encounter someone to the contrary? And I think, like, I just really wanted to share this passage, so I tried to find as much of a way to, like, finagle it in there, because this is hilarious. And I saw myself reflected in it, and so it's kind of scary. Proverbs 26:19 says this. There's a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I am only joking. So what's going on with this guy? Well, this is a guy who lacks sense. See, this is a guy who doesn't know the inner terrain of his friend well enough to know whether something hurts. This is me. Like, I'll sling something, and what I don't realize is that I'm slinging death. Because the first part that's describing this man, it says, he's like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. This is the man who deceives his neighbor, only to say, I was only joking. He's just trying to cover himself. And I don't know about you, but this is sticky for me. I don't know if I operate with awareness at all times because I'm maybe more concerned about, I think that this joke is funny, and so I'm gonna say it at their expense, and maybe they laugh, but inside, it's death to them. See, a true friend, they know that inner terrain. They're not gonna hurl debt. And yet, true friends are also willing to press into these challenging moments. They are going to faithfully correct. And I think that's hard for us to hear because a true friend is also bold. So we read about this in Proverbs 27:5-6. It says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the words of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. So what the heck is going on here? Faithful wounds? I don't get this, so I looked it up. This is just a metaphor for saying that something needs to be said, but it's probably going to hurt to say it. And sometimes that's the case. To be a true friend, to be a bold friend, means you're stepping into, you're pressing into that challenging moment where you're going to say the thing that you know is going to hurt, not only for you to say, because it's risky, but for them to receive. See, and that's how we know that better is open rebuke than hidden love. Because hidden love says this. Hidden love says, I love them too much to say, fill in the blank. What hidden love is really saying right there is, I love myself too much to say, fill in the blank. I love myself too much to risk pressing into that challenging moment. I love myself too much because I'm a fair weather friend, and a fair weather friend isn't really a true friend at all now, are they? See, to be a friend is risky. And these two passages are a beautiful thing. So we're gonna nerd out for a second. So press pause. When we enter in this passage, we get to start to understand the beauty of Hebrew poetry and this thing called parallelism, because better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the words of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. So we see that hidden love is parallel to the kisses of an enemy. This passage is setting us up to understand what does it look like to be aware, but also to be bold. And so it's with this passage that we're armed to go into those challenging moments. See, but I love Proverbs 27:9, because after seeing like, man, I gotta be bold, this is hard work, my spirits are lifted, because I read this, that oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. You see, sometimes boldness is bitter when it's received, and yet sometimes it's sweet. So when I was an undergrad, I was dating this gal, and man, things got moving quick. And then before I knew it, we were engaged. Well, I knew that we got engaged because I asked her. But man, things were hustling, and then it ruffled some feathers because we'd been dating like a little bit of time, and then I had a friend who pressed into a challenging moment. And what he had to say to me was, one, dude, you probably shouldn't be getting engaged. And two, you probably shouldn't even be dating. So I liked hearing that. No. It was bitter to me. That took boldness. See, but what happened was this friend was a faithful friend. He made himself available to me. And he continued for a year to just wade into that awkward space of like telling me to pull my head out of the sand and also confronting and challenge. There was this challenge and comfort. There was this dynamic going on, because slowly but surely the bitterness turned to sweetness. And this is what happens, is when the word of God washes over our heart and the sweetness of counsel that's coming from this earnestness of a person, it begins to do this transformation. And nothing that's said here by me or any other person speaking at Riverview is going to change our heart, but it's the word of God that comes in and starts to push on those soft spots. And so he just faithfully shared those things and pressed into there and was in the mess. And that bitterness, it turned into sweetness. See, a true friend, they provide counselness from the earnestness, which is from the heart. And he didn't blare it from the rooftops. He didn't like out there, he's like, hey, Kyle, don't get engaged. That would suck. But he pulled me aside, and in secret, he challenged me. You know, despite the sweetness of earnest counsel, there's risk. But there's also hope, because in this moment of counsel, this true friend is giving the gift of emotional vulnerability with the hope that it would be returned. This is what's crazy about friendship, y'all, is that you're freely offering up something that doesn't need to be given. You're willing to give this gift of emotional vulnerability to somebody who, number one, like I didn't deserve that, but he chose to do it. See, friendship won't push itself upon you. We can't just materialize it. We gotta discover it, and then we need to work for it. And I love the image that's painted here in Proverbs 27:17. This is pretty popular, but this idea of ironing, sharpening iron. So iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. And I don't know if you've ever sharpened knives. It's different than the honing steel, which I've learned. Honing steel, you kind of bring the edge back, but sharpening, you're quite literally taking steel off of the blade. This isn't like some buttery, smooth process. This is a clashing. That's this sharpening that's occurring, and it's allowing for us to pause and consider and reevaluate what's going on. And it also is telling us that there's this dynamic, there's a two-way street in friendship. Because if you're just extending this thing, if you are the true friend and that person is gladly receiving it and there's no reciprocation, there's nothing coming in return, then I would caution you, if that is you, because that might be manipulative. I don't know, but just pause and consider and press into that. And I just want to be clear, true friendship doesn't mean that you're exactly like someone. You're not looking for your mirror image. It's because friendship happens in the crosshairs of our passion. And some of the best friendships, man, you share in a single affinity, a single passion, and in the rest of the way, everything else, you're different. See, because to live well in God's world, we need to find and forge, we need to do this hard work, put ourselves in positions of risk, which is not easy, but then we need to fight for this stuff. So that's it, right? I could probably pray and say, all right, go and do likewise, be true friends. But that would be missing this essential component. Where does this point us? And I think friendship is this giant blinking arrow that is pointing us to something more. But if you're like me, a couple things happened as you heard this depiction of an ideal friend, this person who is faithful and aware and bold, but also willing to offer counsel. You might have said, I'm not the friend who always lets them in, and I'm probably the one who always lets you down. And if you're like me, you're probably holding people at an arm's length with fear that they're really going to know your junk and in turn are always going to let them down because they're out here. See, but this unreserved commitment, this holding fast in love will press against that in patience because they're faithful and they're aware and they're bold and they're willing to press in to that counsel. So, but in this space right here, there's a longing that we have. And we have a longing because people move. My friends are bouncing all over the place. So by the time that we actually do the work of finding and forging and fighting for this stuff, these people are already out of here. So we get a little hardened and we get a little skeptical and can I really do this thing? And maybe. And this is the thing that I noticed is man, we just can't do this. I'm not equipped to do this. I don't even know how to fight for these friendships. At this point, these are just a bunch of pithy statements that are telling me about living well in God's world. Oh, okay. So this is all built on a fabric and a framework where God is the creator and sustainer of life. And then my attention is grabbed. Because in order for me to do this thing of being a true friend, I need to listen to the words of Jesus. And so we turn to John 15:15 to hear this thing that he said. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I've called you friends. So when Jesus spoke these words, his eyes were set on the cross, and this might sound like a mundane story for some of us at this point, but here's the reality. God, the God of the universe, the creator and sustainer, the one whom they understood to be, the authors of the wisdom literature took for granted, this God, he entered into human history. He wrote himself into our story, and he clothed himself in flesh, and he was just a little baby, and then he grew in wisdom and stature and knowledge. And he himself, he submit himself to the word of God and to the power of God at work in his life. And he comes to this point where he knows that his purpose is to be about this big drama of God, of bringing restoration and reconciliation, not only between humanity and himself, but between us. And he knows that he is headed towards this point where he will stand in the place of all of humanity. Because he's just lived the life that we could never live, and he's about to die the death that we deserve to die. He's going to fold the wrath of God in on himself. But before he does that, he calls these men his friends. And in this moment, this implosion happens because God opens up this reality of his personal friendship, this idea that God is three persons in one, this Holy Trinity, he avails that to us. And so in this statement, y'all, something crazy has happened. We see true friendship on display. Jesus is the one with the unreserved commitment for the other. He is the one who went and bore the sins of humanity on the cross so that we wouldn't have to die that death. He reordered friendship. And so in those moments when I like have caution and I'm here, I can trust in Jesus to trust this person. And I can start to do this because when I'm doing this, really what I'm saying is, God, I got this. You just take a chill pill on my friendships. I got this. I want control of this. But what we get the opportunity to do when Jesus opens up the reality of friendship with the world and these men is that we have a reordered friendship. We can trust him to trust others. And we no longer have to fight this really futile fight. We can press in to the reality and the person and work of Jesus in our lives and know that that just stretches a blanket across all of these domains. So how do we do sex? Well, we do it aligning our lives with what the scriptures say. How do we handle our money? Well, we do that by aligning our lives with what the scriptures say. How do we do friendships? Well, we find and we forge and we fight for those friendships, and we fight for them with the power of Jesus, with the true friend. So let's pray. Yeah, Father, this is a weird thing that you opened yourself up to us to be in right relationship with you through your son. Man, I can't get my head around that. So God, I need your help. We need your help to know what it is to be this true friend. And I would just pray, Lord, and ask, God, would you help us to just pause and reconsider what it is these relationships? Why are we pursuing these? Is this for selfishness? Is this just for us to, because we just want a friend? God, help us to evaluate our friendships in light of who you are and how you were the one who had this unreserved commitment. So, Father God, we love you, and we thank you that you are a true friend to us.